COVID cases. Mm-hmm. Meanwhile, on this Sunday, there are...
Okay, good morning to everyone on this another day that the Lord has made, and He is good. God is good all the time. He is merciful. He is kind, and His mercy endures forever. I am glad to see each one of you on this February the 7th in the year 2021. And it's good to meet as we continue in our study from the Gospel according to Luke. I look forward to meeting with each of you via Zoom every Sunday. I really do look forward to meeting with you around the Word of God in Jesus' name. And I see a new face with us this morning, Sister Diane, Sister Diane's iPhone. Glad that you're with us. I don't know if it's your first time or not, but if
yes.
It feels, amen. Well, we're glad that you are here.
I'm glad to be here. Thank you.
Amen. If you just kindly put yourself on mute, and
okay.
Then we'll be going on with the class. Glad to see everyone on this morning. Sister Diane, just for a second, how did you hear about the class? Diane's iPhone?
Yes.
About the class?
Through Sister... I can't
That's
think
okay.
of
it. Someone told you.
Yes, yes, ma'am.
That's good enough. Amen.
Yes,
and
yes.
You'll get that. You'll figure out who that was and let me know. Well, we're glad you're here. My name is Sister Velma Jean Sanders, and I am the teacher of the Contemporary Bible class of Salem Baptist Church, where Reverend Dr. Selwyn Q. Backus is the senior pastor, and Sister Marcia Hall is the life development ministry leader. We greet you in the name of Jesus, and we gather together in His name. And together we sit at the feet of Jesus through His word. We trust the Lord to make His word by His Spirit, not just letters and print on paper, but this shall be by the Spirit an encounter with the living God. God's word is alive. His word is life. His word is truth. His word is light. His word is a sword. His word is water. His word is like snow, as rain cometh down and snow from heaven. And you all, is snowing here in Omaha. I think it's snowing. Yes, it's still snowing. And snow is a parable of the word of God. So we greet you in Jesus' name. I need to make a few announcements on this morning. Others are joining us. And I don't know if Sister Maggie Sherman is with us in class this morning or not, but most of you heard, and some of you did not, that our dear brother Larry Chandler went home to be with the Lord on this past week, and he will be dearly and greatly missed. But he's home with the Lord, and he is at rest, he is at peace, he's where we're going, and we will meet up with him somewhere around the throne of God. We offer our condolences, our sincere condolences, and our deepest condolences to Sister Maggie Sherman, who's with us in class normally. That is his hi, Maggie. Maggie is with us this morning. And Maggie, we offer our prayers to you and and your family and our condolences. Your dad was a special man to all of us, but he was even closer to you. That was your father. So he's home with the Lord. I want to say a couple of things. On last week, and it's important to note that Brother Chandler was a faithful member of this class, faithful classmate, and he was with us until he could be with us no longer. So he went home to be with the Lord, faithful in good standing in Contemporary Bible class and studying the Word of God. On last Sunday, when we were studying from Luke chapter 11. And if you all recall, in Luke chapter 11, we were in verses 5 through 13. And one of the key words in that passage, especially the second part of it, was the word ask. And it's important that I make this point of I asked, and I'm sure that many of you were asking, and we were praying for Brother Chandler. I was praying for him to be restored. I was asking God for him to be healed. But ultimately, we know that we say, as the Lord taught us to pray, Lord, not thy will be done. And so God knows what's best, even when we do not. We see in part and we know in part. God is a loving God, and he will not give to us what we don't need. He will not give to us. He gives to us the best. And so even though we may not understand why God called his son home, and that was God's right to do so, to call his son home, we rejoice that he is home with the Lord. So even though it's a time of weeping, it also is a time of joy. So we do mourn with those who mourn. We weep with those who weep. And we rejoice with those who rejoice. Blessed God, our Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And we offer unto you praises and thanksgiving on this, a brand new day. And we say to you, the only wise God, we give glory and majesty. We give dominion and power, both now and forever. We thank you that you are God. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that we asked and we did what you would have us to do as a class, and that was to ask. And Lord God, you know what's best, and we submit to the will of God. We submit rejoicing. And now, Father, we carry on in Jesus' name, as Brother Chandler would have us carry on. And he would say to Maggie, carry on, study on, work on, walk on. In Jesus' name, telling men, women, boys, and girls the good news that the Savior has come. We ask you now to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If there's anything that would hinder us from hearing from the Word of God, we do pray, dear Lord, forgive. I pray now, Lord, that you will open our eyes to see wondrous things out of your Word. And now as we move on, Lord, into this passage, where conflict comes on the scene, we pray that by your Spirit, Lord, you will help us to understand more the wiles of the enemy and the schemes of the enemy, but then that you will also help us to see that Jesus Christ, he is the victorious one. And now lead us and guide us, keep us in your care, Father, and carry us through this lesson, and we'll be careful to give your name the praise forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, today we are continuing in our study of the gospel according to Luke. And Sister Diane, and to anyone else who is just joining us for the first time, we are studying through Luke. We started at chapter 1, and on this morning we are continuing in chapter 11. Our goal is to study the book in its entirety. There are 24 chapters in this book. Is it 28? Let me see real quick. I think it's 24. There are 24 chapters in this book, I believe. And that is our goal, is to go to the very end, to the last word of Luke. And so this morning we are in Luke chapter 11. We are moving now into a different passage that is in this gospel. I will be introducing today Luke chapter 11. Verses 14. Everyone, make sure you're on mute. Please make sure you're on mute. Sonia and everyone, make sure you're on mute. Okay, we will be going from Luke chapter study okay. today.
All right, Belle, let me go.
Luke okay. chapter.
Because I'm running behind and I got to get this.
Okay.
All right. Bye. Okay, bye.
Luke chapter 11, verse 14 through chapter 12. Verse 12. I want to introduce that today. Now, when we first started Luke chapter 11, I gave an overview of the entire chapter. And we have seen for the last several weeks, quite a few weeks, we were in verses 1 through 13. And that entire passage was about prayer. And Jesus is teaching his disciples what to pray. And then he was teaching them how to pray. Well, he's done that. And now we move on to verse 14. And verse 14, all the way through chapter 12, verse 12, we will see in this passage a lot of conflict. There is conflict in this passage. Now, we must keep in mind, you all remember, those who have been with us in our study, that chapter 9 was a transitional chapter. It is in chapter 9 that the miracles of Jesus, now Jesus still performs miracles even now, even this passage that we'll be looking at today in Luke, chapter 11, verse 14, opens with a miracle, a deliverance. But for the most part, the miracle ministry of Jesus has ended. There will still be miracles here and there, but the vast majorities of the miracles of Jesus happened in his ministry of Galilee. And so chapter 9 were that great miracle where Jesus fed the 5,000 plus the women and the children. The miraculous ministry of Jesus, concludes totally, because he still will be doing miracles. They will just not be as many. Also in Luke chapter 9, we found out for the first time, let's go back to Luke chapter 9 for a moment. In Luke chapter 9, we saw that Jesus lets the disciples know. He tells the disciples, I'm trying to turn my pages here. In Luke chapter 9, for the first time, we see where the disciples acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ. That is in Luke chapter 9, verse 20, where Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." And then we noticed and we studied, why is it that Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 21, "And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one." They were not supposed to tell anyone that Jesus was the Christ. We studied that and we found out why he did not want them to talk about him being the Christ. Also in Luke chapter 9, for the first time, Jesus lets his disciples know in verse 22, in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, for the first time, Jesus announces that he will be crucified. He doesn't use the word crucified. He just says in Luke 9, 22, the Son of Man must, number one, suffer. He must suffer many things. And he must, number two, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes. And number three, he must be killed. And he's letting the disciples know this. And then finally, lastly, be raised the third day. And so this is the first time that Jesus lets the disciples know that he must suffer, must. And we talked about that word must. There is no way around it. He must suffer. He must be rejected. He must be killed and he must be raised. Chapter 9, first time, Jesus lets us know that he will be crucified. He will be killed. And it's not just that he died, he was killed. But on the other hand, and I hasten to say that, Jesus let us know no man takes my life. I lay it down and I pick it up. So ultimately, Jesus and God the Father is in control. From the human perspective, he was indeed killed. In chapter 9, Jesus now, the Galilean ministry has ended and Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He is on his way to Calvary. And we see that in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. When we look at verse 51, it says, "Now it came to pass." Now it came to pass when the time had come. In other words, time word, time frame. We're leaving one time, leaving one thing and moving into another. Luke 9:51. "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up." For him to be received up, and that's the ascension, but a lot of things must happen before that ascension. "For him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." And so now we're in chapter 11, But we keep in mind over chapter 11 and all the way now till we get to chapter 19, Jesus is on the way to the cross. The cross is looming. And we will see more and more, and I'm going to use the phrase, dark shadows appearing. Because now in Luke chapter 11, there will be conflict. Much conflict is in Luke chapter 11, verses 14, all the way through chapter 12, verse 12. Now, several weeks ago, most all of you are Christians. There may be someone out here who is not a Christian. If so, we are glad that you are here, and we want you to know that Jesus Christ died to pay the price for your sins and for ours as well. Most of us as Christians, we know the gospel story. We know that Jesus was going to be crucified. We know he is going to be crucified. Now, we can say that because we're in Luke chapter 11. But here we are in February the 7th, 2021, and we look backwards as Christians and as the church, and we say he was crucified. Yes, he was. And we also know not only was he crucified, we know he was buried, and we know on the third day he rose again from the dead with all power in his hands. We know that. We know that 40 days after that, he ascended up to heaven. We know he's sitting at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. We know that. We know that he will come again. We know that as well. But now we know that Jesus is on his way to Calvary. We know what will happen at Calvary. We know the story. But now it is, as it were, and I use this illustration. Most all of us have seen a movie. I'm sure everybody out here has seen at least one movie in their life. And you've probably seen some movie more than once. And when you see that movie and you see it for the first time, it's unfolding before you. The first time it's unfolding. But then you may go back and you say, I want to see that movie again. And then you're able to see when you watch it the second time, the third time, the fourth time, perhaps, you can see how it came together. You already know how it's going to end. But when you go back and read it, which is what we're doing in Luke chapter 11, we already know how it's going to end. But now we're looking at it again and see exactly what happened on the way. We're looking at it more closely, and we can see, oh, I see why chapter 11 had to happen on his way to Calvary. And so this passage now in Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 14, we're going to see conflict, conflict, conflict. We're going to see a clash of kingdoms, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness are coming toe-to-toe here. Now, the consummation or the culmination of that is at Calvary. But we can see even in Luke chapter 11, there is a contest here. Now, I don't mean a contest in the sense of a raffle or something. I mean a confrontation, a face-to-face. There is conflict. There is a clash of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness coming together. We'll see in this chapter, chapter 11, beginning at verse 14, enemies of God. Now, chapter 11 first started out is just Jesus and his disciples, very intimate. Jesus was praying in verse 1, and then the only ones around Jesus at this time was his disciples. And so it's just Jesus and the 12 disciples. But now as we move on to verse 14, the scene changes. Now we'll see now a crowd comes on the scene and we'll see many people. So we're moving on our way to Calvary. And so there's the enemies of God that we're going to see. We're going to see spiritual enemies at work through men. Behind these men will are spirits, demonic spirits. We'll see demonic spirits at work. So the enemies of God will show up now. Now they've been in the background for quite some time. But now in chapter 11 here, they come on the stage. They're to the forefront now. That which has been going on in the background. And let's look at Luke chapter 6. Go back to Luke chapter 6 for a moment. And we could even go back further. But let's just go back to Luke chapter 6. And I am glad to see everyone with us here today. Luke chapter 6. And while I'm trying to get there in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 11. And while I'm trying to get there, I want to remind everyone these classes are being recorded. And for some of you who take notes, and that's a good thing to take notes. But keep in mind, you can go back and listen to the classes where you can more better stop and pause and take better notes. I just want to say that. The classes are on my website, godswordalive.net. godswordalive.net. Okay, in Luke chapter 6, verse 11. Now, Jesus had just healed a man. And in verse 10, Luke chapter 6, verse 10. Now, Luke chapter 6, verse 7. Luke chapter 6, verse 7. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here. And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Now, the right response would have been said, hallelujah, praise the Lord, Jesus healed that man. I got a problem, Jesus, can you heal me? No, that wasn't the response. Verse 11 says, but they were filled with rage, filled with rage. You know, filled, and when something's filled, the next step is to boiling over. They were filled with rage and disgust with one another what they might do to Jesus. So that has been cooking all along on the back burner, and it's getting hotter and hotter. So now that we're in chapter 11, don't think they've changed their mind. Don't think they forgot. Now it's picking back up. And it's just like when you're reading a book, another kind of book, or looking at a movie, and here in the Bible, of course, it'll pick up one thread of thought. And then the scene will change and go to another thread of thought. But it's coming all together. And that's how the Bible is. One thread of thought, Calvary, on our way to Calvary. Well, that first started in Genesis. The needle was threaded in Genesis that a Savior would come to redeem, and he must die and shed his blood. But now we're looking at, how did that come to pass? How did that all come together? Well, part of it is this conflict and these enemies of God. So chapter 6 let us know they were filled with rage. They discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. That's in chapter 6. But we just looked at chapter 9. We just saw in chapter 9. Now, Jesus knew it all along. But in chapter 9, Jesus told the disciples. In chapter 9, verse 22, he's telling the disciples, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. So now in chapter 11, we see these enemies coming to the forefront, spiritual enemies. It is the devil behind it all. Demonic spirits are on the scene. We'll see Pharisees and we'll see lawyers and we'll see not the type of lawyers we think of today, but we'll see these rulers coming together as enemies of God. And what's inspiring them and what's moving them is Satan himself. So that's in this passage that we're going to look at. Now we'll also see the tactics, the wiles of the devil and the schemes of the devil. And Satan has many wiles and many schemes, but there's nothing new. All his schemes are the same as they were back in Genesis. He just switches it up some. But he is out always. This is the enemy's ultimate goal. The thief, Jesus told us in John chapter 10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's his mission statement. To kill, to steal, to destroy. He is out to kill, steal, destroy. How does he do that? His chief way to do it is through lies. He is a liar from the beginning. That's his chief weapon, is deception and lies. Out to steal, out to kill, and then to drag a soul to hell. Destroy. Steal, kill the body, and then drag the soul to hell. That's what he's out to do. Now, he can't do that with Jesus. He can't do anything that God has not ordained. I mean, God is in control. God is God of it all. And so Luke chapter 11 here, we're going to see tactics and wiles of the enemy revealed. Now, I'm doing a lot of talking here, but we're in our passage. Let's look at this chapter 11, verse 14, all the way through chapter 12, verse 12. And I am going to give you my outline. I'm going to give you an outline here. And this is my outline. But in Luke chapter 11, verse 14, this one verse is, in this one verse, 11, 14, is deliverance. Jesus delivers a person from an evil spirit. He cast out a devil. So that's in Luke chapter 11, verse 14, we have a deliverance. Jesus heals someone from a demonic spirit. Up out of that, and that would be like the soil. That's like the seed of everything else that's getting ready to happen here. This, first of all, what kicks off verse 15? What kicks off verse 16? Well, verse 14. And he was casting out a demon. Jesus was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitude marveled. Okay? And so Jesus casting out that demon from that person sets the scene for everything else. So Luke chapter 11, verse 14, a deliverance. But at the end of verse 14, we have the people's response. And that would be my next outline topic, subtopic here, the people's response. And their first response in verse 14 is the multitudes marveled. They were amazed. They marveled. But then we see another response in verse 15. We see there, but some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebub. That's a response. They are responding in verse 15 to what Jesus did in verse 14. Then when you go to verse 16, there's another response. So verse 14 is Jesus delivering, Jesus casting out a demon. Verse 14 at the end and verse 15 and 16 is the response of the people to Jesus. But then in verse 17, and you notice the red letter goes on for quite a ways. And now here comes Jesus' response to them. Jesus is going to respond back to his accusers. He's going to respond back to his enemies. That's in Luke chapter 11, verses 17. And let's go all the way down to verse 30, 36. So all the way down to verse 36 is Jesus's response, all right? And then we get to verse 37. And verse 37, we'll see for the first time in this passage, the word Pharisee. So verse 37 says, and as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. Well, that's could be a good thing. It could be a good thing. But then it says in verse 37, and as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, and now we see in verse 37, all the way through verse 52, Jesus pronounces woes to the Pharisees. He pronounces these curses and these woes upon the Pharisees. Now, I hasten to say there were some Pharisees, a few, that were true believers of Jesus. There were some, not many at all, but collectively and as a whole, the Pharisees were enemies of Christ. And so in Luke chapter 11, verses 37, all the way down to verse 52, and there in 52, we see Jesus pronouncing the last woe. And he says, woe to you lawyers. And then that's his last woe. Then we get to verse 53, which goes back to black print. And in the black print in verse 53 and verse 54, we see the hostility of the enemy. We see the enmity of the devil against Christ. We see hostility of the wicked one. So verse 53 says, and as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they might accuse him. And so you see it's picking up back from chapter 6. So it was just on the back burner. But now the scene now is changing, heading on to Calvary now. And we see this cooking up more and more. Then we move on to chapter 12. Now, don't be fooled always by chapter number. Sometimes when it says a chapter number, you might think it's something completely different. But in this case, and sometimes it is, but in this case, the narrative is moving on. The scenario is still the same. In chapter 12, verse 1, it says, in the meantime, you know, while Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and the lawyers and his accusers, chapter 12, verse 1 says, in the meantime, while he was doing that, this was happening. Chapter 12, verse 1, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together. So all along in chapter 11, beginning at verse 14, people were coming and coming and coming. And so chapter 12 says, in the meantime, an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another. Gathered together so that they trampled one another. He began to say to his disciples, first of all, because we all may think, oh, the crowd is coming. But Jesus said, beware. And now he turns to his disciples and he warns his disciples against the tactics of the enemy, not just against him, but also against them. The disciples will be attacked. They will meet up with the same hostility that Jesus met up with. So in chapter 12, he tells the disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And then he goes on and on talking to those disciples. And then notice in verse 10, he says, Luke 12, verse 10, It says, and anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. And that's how this passage opens up with these people, these accusers here, blaspheming Jesus in verse 15. Verse 15, Luke chapter 11, verse 15 is blasphemy. And this whole passage ends in verse 12, verse 10. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. And then verse 13, the whole scene changes again. And so we'll be in this passage for quite a while in Luke chapter 11, verse 14, all the way through 12:12. Now, I took the time to go through all of that because you all know we only have a limited amount of time in class. But I do hope that you are reading on your own during the week and studying on your own during the week. Do not depend on Velma or anybody else to give you your food. We all have to learn to feed ourselves. God did put in the church. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. And I am one of those teachers that he has called. All glory to God. But you have to learn to feed yourself. Don't depend on Sister Velma to feed you everything. If you do that, then you stay in a babyhood state. You know, babies, you have to feed babies. But as they grow and as we grow, we learn how to feed them ourselves. I don't think there's anyone in our class this morning that needs someone else to feed them what they're going to eat after later on today. They feed themselves. So we want to I encourage you during the week to do your own digging into Luke chapter 11 and chapter 12. Now let's go back in our remaining time. We have about 15 minutes. Let's go back in our remaining time and read Luke 11, verses 14 through 16. And with God's help, that's what we'll cover the remainder of today. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 14, I teach and read and teach from the New King James Version of the Bible. Luke chapter 11, verse 14. Now, you all, we just came from Jesus talking about prayer, and he taught his disciples how to pray, and he spent a lot of time on prayer. Now, that's something for us to know as we go on in life, and things are going to happen in life. All kinds of things will happen in life, and so we want to be rooted and grounded in prayer. Don't think what we are reading just happened in Bible days. The same devils that were around back then are still around today. Same demon spirits and the same devil going to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. So this is not just for yesterday. This is also for us today. Luke chapter 11, verse 14. And he, Jesus, was casting out a demon. Now, you know, that's a good place to stop and say, praise the Lord. I mean, when you really think about it, praise God. He, Jesus, was casting out a demon. Those words are loaded words. Those are full and packed words when you think about it. And you'll see more why. He, Jesus, was casting out a demon. Now, they're right then and there. Are two opposing sides. There are two kingdoms coming together here. There is Jesus, the King of glory, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the one who is ushering in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus the Christ, the kingdom of God coming on the scene, and Jesus cast out. So that has to tell you, Jesus cast out a demon. All right, and that's the other side, the side of darkness. Well, you ask yourself the question, who had more power? Who had more power? Who had authority? Well, that's that. You can see it clearly here. Jesus. Jesus cast out a demon. Oh, yes, he did. He cast out that devil. And the word cast, you know, I think a cast Now, casting is to really hurl something. You know, I think of that fishing rod, and some of you all are fisher people, fishermen and fisherwomen out here, and how they take that pole back and then they throw it out. And it's like a casting. And Jesus cast out a demon. And we say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. That's what we say, but that's not how this scene's going to carry out. Luke chapter 11, verse 14, and he, Jesus, was casting out a demon, and it was mute. The demon was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. Okay, so we're going to look at that. The remainder of our time this morning is these, what Jesus did and the responses of the people. Conflict. So we see the conflict here. But for Jesus here, Jesus, we have three characters in verse 14. And you all have been with me a while. I always look for those characters. And there are three characters in verse 14. Let's identify them. First of all, and he, that's Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the first character. Jesus was casting out a demon. That's a demon. The demon is the second character. This demon is unseen. He is a spirit. And if you just try to see the demon with your eyes, you can't see him with physical eyes, but the demon is very real. The demon, where was the demon? Well, it says he was casting out a demon. And then it says when the demon had gone out of what? Well, out of a person. Now, my Bible has a caption here, a demoniac boy healed. Now, it didn't say anywhere in here where it was a boy. Verse 14 does not say it was a boy or a girl, a man or a woman. It doesn't say that. But it does say that there was Jesus. He cast out a demon, and that demon came out of some person, boy or girl, man or woman, whoever it was. And so Jesus has authority over the demons. He has authority. And we remember they were scared of Jesus when we were in the passage where Jesus went to Gadara and he crossed the boat and went to the other side. And those demons were afraid of Jesus because he has authority over them. And so we see him casting out this mute demon. This mute demon, and mute meaning could not speak. The demon could not speak. But this demon had found a place to dwell in a person. The demon had, in some way, we don't know how that demon got access to that person. We don't know what door was open. We don't know how the demon got in that person. But the demon who was mute himself, the demon was mute, got into the person and caused the person to be mute. So it's the demon that's affecting the physical well-being of that person. And so when Jesus cast out that mute demon, then the person could speak because that mute demon was out. And so that lets us know without going into, we're not teaching on a whole teaching on demonic spirits and their activity. We're going through Luke. But we see on the way to Luke that demonic spirits can affect people in many ways. And in this case, it did affect this person. And it caused this person to have some physical infirmity. The person had a physical infirmity because there was a demon in the person. And so that's one cause of sicknesses or illnesses. It's not the whole cause, but it is a possibility. Perhaps it is a spirit. That's what happens, what's going on in verse 14. But Jesus comes on the scene. And you all remember Jesus gave us his great mission statement back in chapter 4. So let's look at his mission statement again in Luke chapter 4. where Jesus declared, announced, read his mission statement. It's in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus says, talking about himself, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And there's the Godhead right there. God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Spirit, that's the Holy Ghost, of the Lord, that's the Father, is upon me. That's Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. He has anointed me to preach. That's first. The word of God has priority. To preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Amen. Praise the Lord. To heal the brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty. To proclaim liberty. To who? To the captives. And that's who this man was in chapter 11. He was captive by the devil in the area of speech. But Jesus came to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So Jesus, back to chapter 11, he has not forgotten his mission. On his way to Calvary, Jesus heals this man. He heals this man. He delivers this man a deliverance. He delivers him from a demonic spirit. And so this demon went out of this man. And you would think what? The appropriate response as Christians, because we love the Lord, the appropriate response, and I'm sure the man was happy. How do you think that man felt? For the first time, and we don't know how long, that man could talk. And I'm sure, I don't know what that man said, but he probably said, thank you. He probably said, thank you, Jesus. He may have said, praise the Lord. He was happy. I'm sure that man was happy. And everyone, his family was probably happy for him. His family would have been happy as well. And you would think everyone would be happy. But it comes on here and it says, the multitudes marveled. Now we may think, yeah, they were excited too. And we may even say they responded in a good way. But we're going to find out they marveled. Yeah, they marveled because something miraculous had been done. But Jesus tells us in verse 29. Let's look at verse 29. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together. So the people are still coming. While the crowds were thickly gathered together. And then, y'all, we just saw in verse chapter 12, verse 1, where more and more folks were still coming. But chapter 11, verse 29, while the crowds were thickly gathered together, the crowds, the multitude, the crowds were thickly gathered together, he, Jesus, began to say, this is an evil generation. So when it says they marvel, we don't want to assume that means, oh, praise the Lord. That's not what that's saying here. It's one thing to marvel in awe and then to give worship in God. But it's another thing to marvel. And then immediately Jesus says, this is an evil generation. If we go back, and time is moving, but let's go back to chapter 9, I believe. Let's go back to chapter 9. Let me see if, yes, thank you, Lord. Chapter 9, verse 42. In chapter 9, verse 42, now in chapter, before the transition, we saw many crowds. Crowds and crowds. Jesus would minister to crowds. And then the crowd backed off the scene, and Jesus now is more ministry to his disciples. But that doesn't mean you won't see a crowd sometimes. In Luke chapter 9, verse 41, verse 42. And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. So that's another deliverance where Jesus healed a child and gave the child back to his father. And they were all amazed. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled, at all these things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. In other words, these same people marveling are going to be the same crowd that says, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And so we don't want to assume that marveling means they were, oh, go, Jesus, go. No, that's not what that is. So the first response, I'm in back Luke chapter 11. We have 5 minutes. Luke chapter 11, verse 14, Jesus delivers this man. The crowd marvels. The multitude marvel. But some of them, but, and you all know whenever you see that but, uh-oh, look out. There's going to be a change. Sometimes it's that but the change can be for good. But here it says, but some of them said, he, Jesus, cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Okay, now that's a whole bunch that they said right there. They're saying, yeah, he did cast out a demon. They couldn't deny it. He did that. Jesus did cast out a demon. But now look what he does, because behind all of this is the devil. The devil. And you do you know the word devil? The word devil and Satan means itself a slanderer. He is a slanderer. And so we see in those words, he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. What is the devil seeking to do here? He is seeking to do what? Slander Jesus, slander his work. Now, he can't deny what Jesus did, but what he's seeking to do is to cause the multitudes that are marveling. Yeah, he cast out a demon, but he did it by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. So the devil, which means slander, is slandering Jesus. And he's going to, you know, he's a liar. This is a lie. He's telling a lie. He is a liar. Satan is a liar. And he is a slanderer. And he is an accuser. And he is misrepresenting God. That's what he did in the garden. And that's what he still does today, is misrepresent Jesus. That's what he's doing. Misrepresenting, accusing Jesus of being something he is not. He is slandering Jesus. He's seeking to discredit Jesus because he's got to turn the crowd. Satan's got to get the crowd to come to that point where they say, crucify him. And so because the enemy can't deny that the demon was cast out, but what he is doing, and this is wicked, 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 he is really saying, when he says he cast out demons, yes, he cast out a demon, but he did it by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. The devil, who is the slanderer, is saying Jesus is satanic. That's what he's saying. He is saying Jesus did it, but Jesus is the devil. That's how nasty the devil is. He's the devil, but he's saying Jesus cast out a demon by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. So he's putting Jesus in his camp. He's lying on Jesus. He's saying Jesus, who healed a man, that's a good thing. Cast out a demon. That's why the devil's so mad, because Jesus had cast out a devil. But Satan is slick. He strategizes. He's slick smart. And he comes out with that forked tongue. And he's always crooked. And he says, Jesus, yeah, he did it. But he did it by Beelzebub. Our time is up. We have 1 minute. So we want to end our class today in praise to God. Father in heaven, we praise you that Jesus is the Christ, anointed by you and by the Spirit to cast out demons, crush the head of the enemy. We thank you for the victory that Jesus won, not only in this verse where he healed that man, but we thank you for the victory he won at Calvary on our behalf. We pray, Lord, that we would be wise to the wiles of the enemy. Help us not to be deceived in any way. We thank you for Jesus and his love. We thank you that he did come to heal, and he did come to heal the brokenhearted. And so we close this day again praying for our sister Maggie and for her family in this hour of bereavement. And not only her, but for others who may be grieving and mourning, we lift them up in prayer. We thank you, Jesus. You are the God of all comfort, and you're the God of all grace. And now we lift up all our needs before you, and we ask you, blessed God, our Father, who art in heaven, be with us through this week and keep us in your care until we meet again, whether it's on Zoom, whether it's somewhere else or around the throne of God. We ask you to be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise
amen.
The Lord.
Amen.
I recognize
amen.
Brother Galen's voice.
Amen.
Yes, ma'am, that was me.
Yes, I got it. You can hear your voice.
You can hear yours as well.
Be digging into these verses.
Yes, ma'am.
Amen. All God right. bless everyone.
Thank you. You too.
Amen.
God bless you. And Christian, raise your hand. And Lily and Barbara, I love you all.
Love you. Love
pray
you.
For me.
Thank you.
I'll be praying for you.
Thank you.
Amen.
Amen.
All these pretty, beautiful people, Susie and Suzanne and Tammy Francisco. I see a wall and a hand. Diane, you're welcome to come back any Sunday.
Amen. Thank you. It was such a home.
Velma, I'm sorry about that. I couldn't get in, so I was on my tablet, and I was on my tablet and my laptop. I'm sorry about that.
It's okay.
I didn't know I was on two times.
That was a chance for us to exercise grace.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you.
And patience.
Have a blessed week, you guys.
You too. Amen.
You too. Marsha, Diane and I.
Amen. Maggie Chandler. Oh, amen.
What's up, Lana?
Hey, not much. Good to see you.
Hey, Lily.
Oh, there's Sharon Reed. Good to see your face.
Hi, Sharon.
And Joe. And Ann.
It's a note.
Heart in hand.
Chat.
We can talk.
God be with everyone, okay?
Till okay, God bless.
Bye bye.
See y'all later.
Bye, everybody.
Bye.
Bye. Have a great week. Bless
as
one.
As well.
Thank you.
Carolyn, bye-bye, and everyone.